Good evening, everyone, and we welcome all those who are with us, those who are visiting us. We are truly encouraged by your presence, and we hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll give us some information so that we can continue to remain in contact with you and that we can fellowship with one another, getting to know each other. We want to once again welcome all of our brethren, both those who are not here this morning and those who all were. Thank you for being here. And if you will, please open your Bibles to the first book of Samuel. First book of Samuel, the 23rd chapter. First book of Samuel, the 23rd chapter, beginning at verse 15. Holy Writ says the following. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before Thy divine throne of grace, grateful for the many blessings and grateful for the opportunity, Father, that we have been granted by Thee to assemble once again this evening to study Thy Word and to be able, Father, to apply it in our daily living. Father, that as Thy proverb teaches, Father, that we may understand how iron is supposed to sharpen iron, how it is, Father, that we can be, Father, that sun ray, that beaming light to lighten up or brighten, Father, the countenance of our brethren, of our friends. That like Jonathan, Father, we may be like that fresh water from afar that brings glad tidings. And that everything, Father, that we do and that we say with one another may always be, Father, in a loving way. That it may always be for encouragement and that it always may be, Father, for comfort, knowing first and foremost that Thou art the God of all comfort. Father, we ask that you be with those brethren who have been mentioned in our announcements and those who have not, Father. Those who are going through turbulent times, Father, who are living in turmoil and have asked of thy divine hand, please, Father, if it be thy will, give them, Father, those answers that they ask so that they may find peace. But, Father, be with those who have been sick, Lord, physically, that they, Father, may heal their bodies if it be thy will. But we ask more so for those who are spiritually sick, Father. That you be with them, Father, that you heal their souls through thy divine word, and that they, Father, may eat honey from the honeycomb so that they may find health and refrigeration for their bones, Father, spiritually speaking. Forgive us, Father, when we have not been able to do things in accordance to thy will, and forgive us, Father, when we have not been true to our Christianity. Allow us, Father, to increase our faith. Allow us to increase our love. Allow us, Father, to always, Lord, submit our will to thine so that we may fulfill thy wish with love and great joy. We pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever been accused of something that you were not guilty of doing? Have you ever been blamed for a crime that you didn't commit? Have you ever been despised or rejected and not know why? Have no reason or clue as to why you were not accepted, or not understand why it was that you were hated or rejected, seen and treated as if you were someone intrusive. Very likely some or maybe all of us have felt that at some point in our lives. And in the case of David, this was something that indeed was going on with him. King Saul had truly gone mad by this point. King Saul, by this point, his jealousy, his envy, and his thirst of power had truly gotten the worst of him. He had become truly jealous of David because it was told to Saul that David was that man according to God's heart. He was the one that would now be anointed as king and the one who would take over for Saul. And Saul was angry with David, and he was blaming David for everything that had gone wrong in his reign. He was lashing out at David and attacking David, and as we see, did not matter what David would do. It only seemed to anger and bring forth even more so Saul's wrath against him. You know, this becomes even more so curious when you think or realize that at this point, David and Saul were related to one another. Not by blood, but through the union of matrimony between Michael and David. Remember that David, after having slain the Philistine, Goliath, he was given the hand in marriage of Saul's daughter, his youngest daughter. Thus, David was being persecuted by his father-in-law. David was despised by the very man that gave him his daughter's hand in marriage. And he didn't understand why. He had not done any of what Saul was accusing of him. He wasn't trying to stage a coup to overthrow the king. But as Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, the truth that David would be his successor, the truth that Samuel had spoken to Saul, the truth that God had chosen David to anoint him, this truth that had been spoken, although David was not the one who spoke it, but for speaking truth, or for that being the truth, and it concerning him, Saul indeed had become David's enemy. Which is why when we read this part of Scripture, when we read about what Jonathan does, it is important, brethren, for us to know more about this man. Because Jonathan is a great, mighty example of godliness in his own right. It is unrighteous and it is unfair just to see him as David's friend. It is unrighteous and it is ungodly just to see him as Saul's son. You see, Jonathan was a man of character in his own right. He was a man who, through his own merits, through his own actions, his fruits were there to show that this was a courageous, gentle, God-loving man. When we actually make a close examination of whom Jonathan was, we'll see that Jonathan was a man who was loyal to his king. He was a man who was loyal to his kingdom. He was a man who was loyal to his friend. But above all, he was a man who was loyal to his God. Even when his father went and did things that went against the will of his God, Jonathan remained without blemish and spotless. He never approved of what his father did. And thus, this is an example of that character that we are speaking about. But remember, the title we have entitled it is, When Iron Sharpens Iron. And this, without a doubt, is taken from Proverbs 27:17, where we see that there the description is given to us about what a friend should do for another friend. How true friendship will give each other strength. How it will bring each other sharpness when the mind seems to be dulled by the emotions. And this is exactly what's going on here. If you recall in chapter 23, verses 1 through 13, David yet again had done his heroic work. He had spared the people from the city of Keilah. He had protected them and he had served them. But yet they betrayed him. They betrayed him by reaching out to Saul and by telling Saul that he was there in their land. When David consults of the Lord, will the people of Keilah turn me over to Saul's hand? The Lord responds, yes, they will. So we see the first thing to bring David's countenance down was the ingratitude of the people. Add to that his own father-in-law was mercilessly and obsessed with capturing him. And he was not only obsessed with capturing him, but he wanted to kill him. And then we drop down to verse 19 and we see the Ziphites, the land in the wilderness where David was hiding, that forest that belonged to them, the stronghold in which he was protecting himself and his soldiers. They give his location away to the king, trying to find favor in the eyes of the king of Israel. Do you think David needed encouragement? Having swallowed a bitter pill of ingratitude, having swallowed a pill of sorrow that he was his own father-in-law who was trying to kill him, and now once again having to swallow a third pill of shock that the very people that were going to protect him were now turning his location over, betraying his trust. Do you think David had his morale low by this point? Do you think David could smile or he could laugh, seeing how many people had turned their backs on him, and how little and how quickly they had forgotten that he had slain that Philistine that none of them were brave enough to fight against? And yet, we see a breath of fresh air in the midst of all this heat, in the midst of all this trouble, all this turmoil. We see a breath of fresh air, an injection of encouragement, a presence of strength that comes to the lungs of David in the form of his true friend, Jonathan. Notice how, brethren, the Bible teaches us there in verse 16 that Jonathan was a true friend, because even though he was Saul's son, he arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Notice what a true friend does when iron sharpens iron. Notice what a friend does. Jonathan did not send for David to come to him to the palace. Jonathan was not about to risk his friend's life. But observe that Jonathan was risking his own life. He was risking his own father's wrath kindled against him. He was risking that his father would be ashamed of him, disappointed of him, and perhaps even disown him. In human perspective, Jonathan should have hated David because his father was the one who was trying to kill him. Because this was his father, Jonathan saw himself that he had to choose between his father and his friend whom he loved as he loved himself. But Jonathan was not about to risk David's life, but he was willing to risk his own for David's life. Turn in your Bibles, brethren, to the book of John. And notice how our Lord Jesus Christ Himself explains to us what it is that Jonathan is teaching us. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Beginning at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And what I love, brethren, is Christ in verse 12 gives a commandment, but then in verse 13 he tells us how this commandment is fulfilled. How this commandment of loving one another as he loved us, how we do this, how we manage this. And notice what verse 13 says. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Isn't that what Jonathan did for David? When he chose to arise, and to go all the way to the stronghold, risking to be discovered by his father, risking to be followed by the men of his father, risking of some spy to go and to tell Saul, your son is going to go meet secretly with your enemy. He was risking everything that he had. He was sacrificing quite literally his life, physically and its style of it. He was risking his father to exile him, to take all of his riches away, to strip him of his crown, to strip him of his title, and to claim him as a traitor of the crown. Indeed, the Lord's words manifest as true. If that is not love between friends, then how else can we truly identify? Jonathan, brethren, by appearing in the woods, what do you think that made David feel? When he saw an ally, someone whom he shared a bond with, someone whom he trusted, someone that he knew that he can confide in. Jonathan didn't have to say anything. By simply going there and risking his life to get there, Notice how Jonathan showed his valuable friendship to David. And it's curious because we always say that Jonathan was David's friend. But in reality, shouldn't we be saying that David was Jonathan's friend? Notice how Jonathan proved himself a friend to David. How, as the proverb says, a friend loves at all times. Even though it was his father who was chasing him, Jonathan knew. He understood what David must have been feeling at that moment. Remember, he was a member of the royal court of Israel. He was a prince. He was made aware of everything that was going on. The fact that Jonathan knew where to find David shows us that they were keeping in contact, some way, somehow. And whatever it was that Jonathan heard, or however it was that he found out, notice that Jonathan, knowing his friend, knowing him very well, he knew, my friend needs me to go. My friend needs me to be there. Because if I know David as well as I do, right now David is probably wallowing in sorrow. Right now he's probably feeling the weight and the pressure of all this heartbreak and disillusion. I will go to him so that my friendship will be a salve, an ointment to his battered heart. When iron sharpens iron, we appear in the darkest of times. We don't ask for permission. We don't ask the question, would you like for me to go? Because we know each other. Because the friendship and the bond is true, we already know the answer. We go because we know that they need us in that moment. We don't wait for an invitation. Because we know through that bond of friendship, we know what we have the potential to do in that moment for that friend. I ask you, my friends, whom did Christ ask permission of, as far as his own creation, to come to us, to save us from our own selves? How many of us did Christ ask our permission, or ask us if we were to allow him to come to earth and die in our place on the cross? Notice that Jesus, as we read this morning in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, came when we needed him the most. Even though we were deep in our sins, Christ still came. And we read in the second letter to the Corinthians that he who knew no sin was made sin by us. But he came. He came to our aid. He came to our rescue. He came so that we can find hope in this dark and turbulent world. We go back to 1 Samuel 23. We see then that when iron sharpens iron, that friendship will bring that person, no matter what the situation may be. They will appear when that situation is most dire. But then notice verse 17. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. This is amazing. This man is truly amazing. Because he's talking about his crown. He's talking about his birthright. Jonathan was the one who was going to lose the throne. Saul was God's anointed one. And for this reason, David never staged a coup, nor David make any attempt upon the life of the chosen one. How many times did David have to convince his soldiers? Even though he had Saul right where he needed him, he did not dare raise his sword against him. Because this was Jehovah's anointed king. And yet Jonathan, who was the heir, who was next in line to inherit the throne, here he is showing his righteousness, his godly character. Notice that Jonathan here is putting himself aside. He's putting his convenience aside. He's putting his own self-interest aside. And he's declaring what is right and what is wrong. David, you have been chosen by God to be king. And even though Saul will not accept that, it doesn't matter. Because when you are king, when you are king over Israel, observe what he says. I shall be next to you. Isn't that incredible? The man who was supposed to be inheriting the throne, the man who was supposed to be next in line to be crowned king of Israel, there was not a shred of covetousness. There was not a shred of ambition. There was not a shred of any kind of greediness or envy or selfish towards his friend. I don't need to rule, David. It is not important to me whether I wear the crown or not. But if God has declared you as Israel's next king, then I will happily stand next to you. I don't have to wear the king to be by your side. Because if God chose you, then without a doubt, you'll be a greater king than I would ever be. He said that his loyalty to the people, right? Saul had already done much damage to Israel. Saul had brought much sin to Israel through rash vows, by making sacrifices when he wasn't supposed to, and then by sparing the life of that king when he was ordered not to leave anyone alive. Saul had brought much wrong and pain and sorrow to Israel. And thus Jonathan recognized, without a doubt, David, you'll be a greater king than my father could be. But because it was his friend, notice how he lends David his support. Notice how Jonathan reassures David. How he shows David, even if my father is against you, I am with you. Now, notice what Jonathan is doing here. Jonathan is choosing a side between his brother and his between his father and his friend. But Jonathan isn't choosing friendship over family. No, let's not confuse that. Jonathan is choosing righteously. Once again, let's read verse 17. Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father, Saul, knows that. Even Saul knows this. And why does Saul know this? Because God, through the voice of Samuel, declared it to be. Samuel has already anointed you king, and we know this. And because God has chosen you, David, I accept you as our next king. You have my support. I pledge my life and my service to you as the next king of Israel. How's the expression go? He threw his hat behind David. Or in this case, he threw his crown behind David. Saul didn't want to accept that. But Jonathan knew it was unwise to continue to resist what God had already established. But notice how much that encouraged David. Because verse 16, the last part, tells us that this strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan, by saying these words, by reiterating them, by giving him confirmation that because God has said this, it will happen, David was emboldened again. He was comforted by this. He was encouraged to hear his friend say it. Sometimes, brethren, is not the same thing to hear it from everyone else, but to hear it from someone that is from that same family. And who else than the man who was supposed to take the throne next? What better encouragement than to hear the very heir of Saul not claim nor cling to what was not rightfully his? But a true friend is not envious. A true friend does not fight what is not his. A true friend supports. When iron sharpens iron, a true friend speaks words of righteousness. He speaks words as they should be spoken. And he gives true, wise advice. That's what Jonathan is doing here. He's advising his friend why he shouldn't doubt of what's going to happen, why he shouldn't doubt of what's going on. He's reassuring his friend that this would take place. You see, brethren, sometimes we need that kind of support. Turn in your Bibles now to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Notice what Paul says there in regards to the Philippians. And it's beautiful because Paul never hides his feelings and he never hides or runs from what he wants to express to his beloved. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. Now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Do you think Paul was encouraged by the Philippians? Of course. Notice how in verse 15 Paul says that no church, no one supported him, no one came to his aid. No one was in agreement with his trip to Macedonia, except for the Philippians. In the case of David, those from Keilah didn't agree with protecting David. Those from the Ziphites didn't want to protect David. Even his own father-in-law was not in agreement with him taking on the place as king, except for Jonathan. Jonathan was the only one of that inner circle who showed his support for his friend. And like Paul with the Philippians, observe how Paul says, "For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities." He is expressing his gratitude. He is expressing to them how their support, how their aid, when no one else wanted to help them, when no one else believed in the effort to go and preach the gospel to Macedonia, when everyone else perhaps dismissed and rejected that was a wise or good endeavor, the Philippians encouraged Paul to go. The Philippians were behind him, not only in word, but also financially. And not only once, but Paul says, "For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities." This was an ongoing support. This was an everlasting encouragement on behalf of the Philippians. And pay attention to what congregation, these other congregations, these other churches, were not understanding, they were not sending support to. When you read the letters of Thessalonians, the letters written to the Thessalonians, you see how mighty and how powerful that congregation became. You see how important that the church at Thessalonica was in the ministry of Paul. How many great things they started doing, so much so that their power when it came to evangelism was truly a force to be reckoned with. And this was the congregation that almost was not, because Paul could not find anyone to help him or support him in this endeavor. Had it not been for the Philippians, we perhaps would have never had 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in our Holy Scriptures. Had it not been for Jonathan, David perhaps would have given up. He would have felt that it was too much. Might as well give myself over to King Saul. But when iron sharpens iron, it puts everything back into focus. It gives that strength, that support, It becomes that spark that ignites that inward fire to keep fighting. Jonathan reminded David. He was a reminder to David of what it was that he had been chosen to do, and more importantly, who it was that had chosen him to be king over Israel. And he strengthened David. He refocused David's mindset, and he got him back on track on where he needed to go. But when we end, brethren, finally, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Notice what else Jonathan did as a true friend. Verse 18. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. They made a covenant before the Lord. Jonathan wasn't just speaking puffed up words. He wasn't just using flattery. He wasn't just using any kind of speech to get his friend's trust or to get him motivated. No, Jonathan meant what he spoke. Jonathan meant the words that he was saying. Jonathan was being serious when he told David, "I will be next to your side." And he proves it to David. He proves it to David by making a covenant with him. He shows his support. Here, once again, he chose whom he was backing in this battle between his father and his friend. He showed whom he had seen God had chosen as the next king of Israel. And he seals this by making a covenant with David. David needed that. You see, it's interesting because when we go to Hebrews chapter 6, we see something similar on behalf of our God, don't we? Go to Hebrews chapter 6. And it's beautiful when we read this. Hebrews chapter 6, notice verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. It's interesting. Why does God have to make an oath with us? He's God. There is no lie in Him. Titus chapter 1 verse 1 and 2 tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. James chapter 1 beginning at verse 14 teaches us that in God there is no shadow of variance. We see in Scripture in Numbers chapter 23:19 that what God says He keeps, for He is not a man to go back on His word. And I'm paraphrasing. So why did God need to make an oath? If He is the God of truth, and there is no lie in Him, and what He speaks stands, shouldn't that have been enough? Shouldn't that be all that we need for God to speak it and know that it is true? David and Jonathan's friendship went way back. He had risked his life to get to the forest where David was hiding. He had spoken and had out loud said, not only in the presence of David, but perhaps of others, so that they could hear that he was denouncing his claim to the throne. That he was in full support of David taking over. Shouldn't that have been enough? Shouldn't the fact that their friendship had proven to be solid had been enough? The fact that Jonathan had already helped David escape when Saul had thrown his lance at him? Shouldn't that already been enough? But notice once again what verse 17 is saying. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. No, this wasn't man who asked for the oath, just like it wasn't David who proposed the covenant. Like God, Jonathan, to give more strength to David, to give him more encouragement, On that moment and in that day, he made a covenant, something that would be unbreakable, something that involved the name of God, something that would simply strengthen what he was already saying. David didn't need this covenant to be made, but Jonathan proposed it, because that would give strength to the character of David. He made a compromise with David. They came into contract. They made an agreement so that there would be more certainty and that there would be no room for doubt, so that no one could feed any lies into David that would make him doubt what Jonathan had just spoken to him. A good friend will go out and above to make sure that nobody plants a seed of dissension between him and his friend. A good friend, when iron sharpens iron, he will make sure that there is no opening left so that someone can manage to drive a wedge between them. He will go out and about. He will go above and beyond so that his friend will know that the friendship is more important than anything else. You need me to sign a contract for you? Let's write it up. I'll sign it. You need me to go to the courthouse and vouch for you? Make me get a subpoena so that I can make sure I get out of work. You need me to go on your behalf to get this loan for you? Come on, get in my car. Let's go to the bank. He doesn't just say, yes, I'll do it. No. He goes one step further, doesn't he? Well, Jonathan had done already too many things. He had arrived in the woods. He was risking his life. He was risking his status. He was risking the ire of his father. But that wasn't enough for Jonathan. No, no, no. You, David. You, my friend. I love you so much. I love you like me. I love you like I love myself. That I want to make a covenant with you, so that you can be absolutely sure that I know what I'm talking about and that I am not making a rash vow. I mean what I've spoken, and I am behind you, friend, 100%. You know, brethren, sometimes it's interesting that we are not willing to do that because our pride gets in the way. We get offended. Really, man? How long have you known me and you don't take me at my word? I'm hurt. That should have been Jonathan's reaction, shouldn't it? In fact, that should be God's reaction. Really? I sent you my son? I created you? I still pour my blessings upon you? And you still need me to make an oath to you? So this isn't enough, the fact that I have both life and death in my hands, and the fact that you're breathing, it isn't enough? But that wasn't the attitude our God took, did it? Verse 17 says that he determined it to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. This was a choice God made on purpose. He purposely made an oath so that we could have a more confidence in him, like Jonathan did with David. But many friendships often are tested and get destroyed because of pride. We lose sight of the friendship, and in it, in the focus, we put our ego. Because we start to question, can't believe you need me to do this. I can't believe you want me to do that. A true friend just does it. A true friend is compassionate, but he's also righteous. You see, Jonathan did it in the moment. But what brought tears to my eyes when I was studying this When I read that promise, that covenant that Jonathan and David made, is a realization that Jonathan was not able to fulfill his words to David. Not because he went back on his word, no. But because Jonathan dies on the battlefield. If he would have been alive, you can be sure he would have fulfilled his words. And the only reason Jonathan was not able to comply with his end of the bargain was because the battlefield took him away from his friend. When I read it, that's why it impacted me. Because I realized, as I was reading it, I was like, wow, doesn't Jonathan die? You see, brethren, Jonathan's death weighed heavy on David. When news is brought to David of Jonathan dying, the Bible says that David wept bitterly. I now understand one of the many reasons why. Because of that covenant that he and Jonathan had made. David wanted his friend by his side. David knew that his friend would comply. His friend would be there. He wanted to do this with his friend together. But it was not so. But the beauty of this is this. That covenant that David and Jonathan made served Saul's family after their deaths. Because David took care of the family of Saul because of that covenant he made with Jonathan. He was a friend to his friend's family because of that covenant. Had it not been for Jonathan, had it not been for the friendship that Jonathan and David shared, who knows what would have happened to Mephibosheth. But the reality is, brethren, that Jonathan was a fresh air, a breath of fresh air to David. Because he appeared when he needed him the most. He spoke words of encouragement in righteousness. And he was willing to go above and beyond to give certainty to his friend, preventing anyone or anything from trying to dismantle their friendship. You know, my friend, Christ wants to do that for you. He wants to be your friend. And he's already done that. He's already come to the woods, which is the world. He's already spoken to us words of encouragement, telling us that he is the bread of life and that he is the running living waters. He's done so in righteousness by telling us that we are sinners and that without him, we have no hope in this world. But then he went above and beyond by dying on the cross at Calvary, by taking on the weight of the sin of the world upon his own shoulders, to die in the most humiliating way, to be buried in a borrowed tomb for 3 days, and then to resurrect, establishing his body, that is the church, to show you, determining to show you and I how good a friend is our Lord Jesus Christ. But the question tonight is, will you be his friend? Will you accept his hand in friendship? Will you accept his spiritual friend request, as is so popular in our modern world? Or will you continue to reject his friendship that only wants to bring you salvation? Today, you and Christ can become friends. Because outside of Jesus, without baptism, you are enemies. But Jesus wants to reconcile himself with you in the blood of the Lamb. If only you are ready and willing to accept the gospel of salvation through baptism. Are you ready? Do you want to take His hand in friendship? If there's anyone subject to this call tonight, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.